subject matter for this afternoon is church discipline. I want to begin with the motivation for all discipline, whether it's church discipline or whether it's parental discipline. It doesn't matter which form it takes within either the family or in the family of God. The motivation for all discipline has got to be love. And I want to begin this afternoon with two scriptures, one from the book of Revelation, the other from the book of Hebrews. The book of Revelation is very, very short. It's one I quote all the time. It's from chapter 3, verse 19. John writing says this, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." I want you to notice the direct connection there between love and discipline. Discipline because you're aggravated, discipline because somebody disagrees with you and you want to try to prove your point, discipline because you're irritated never works. Only discipline that is motivated by and generated by true love can accomplish discipline's task, which is to repent and to get the person or the child, whoever it is that's being disciplined, turned around in the right direction. Now, the writer of Hebrews says this in a much longer way, but he brings out some other interesting points as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 says this, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful," and I can say amen to that. "Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Discipline of a parent, discipline of a brother to another brother, discipline has always got to have as its motivation love. It's always got to have as its motivation wanting the very best for that person. If you truly love someone and you see them in serious error, I mean, some of the obvious things, for instance, as an example, if you saw your child eating poison, you know, you'd slap the food out of his hand and consider that to be a righteous act. If you saw a friend who drank too much and you took his keys away, that is a love-motivated action that demonstrates your love for that person. It is for that person's good. It's for the glory of God in church discipline, but it's for that person's good in normal discipline that we discipline one another as friends and we discipline our children as parents. Clearly, these scriptures say that discipline is because of or based in God's love. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, one of the evidences of being God's child is his discipline. That's how he proves his love to us over and over and over again. He talks about the difference between a child outside of God's discipline or a person outside of God's discipline as being an illegitimate child. In other words, not truly being born again. So I want to begin our conversation this afternoon with the absolute assurance, in no uncertain terms, that all discipline, including church discipline, has to have as its basis love. I've been involved in church discipline both as a recipient as well as a partaker in terms of trying to discipline someone else, and I can tell you that when it's done in love, it has a much better chance of working than when it's done in jealousy or if it's done in irritation or if it's done in aggravation. And I encourage you that many of you are going to seize on some of the principles discussed later on and comfort yourself by saying, well, we discipline this brother. Well, if you didn't do it in love, if the foundation of your actions was not based in God's love for you and God's love for that person and your absolute desire for that person to be better, to improve, to get past the point of his actual sin or to get past the point of his actual failings and get to a place of fulfillment or fullness in Christ. God created us. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That image means that we are to be perfected in Him. We're to grow in Him. We're to be mature in Him. We're to be like Him. That requires Mike to die. A lot of times, as we'll see in principle number two, most of the time, I'll say in principle number two, that discipline is private and personal. God in His grace does not drag my sins out in front of everyone. Occasionally, it is required that I have help from within the body on some areas that perhaps I don't see. I remember one time a brother told me that I was speaking harshly to my wife. My first thought, I got very angry with him. And then I realized, in fact, that he was telling me the truth and that what had to change was not my belligerence. What had to change was the way I spoke to my wife. And I repented zealously. So, principle number one, and let this firmly be written on your heart. Church discipline, parental discipline, has always got to be motivated by love, and it's got to be carried out in love, speaking the truth in love. The second principle, and we're going to have 10 of those principles today, so I have to kind of rush the agenda. I apologize. I normally take more time, but let me see if I can't get it all said in an hour. The second principle is that most, not all, but most of God's discipline of His children is done privately and personally. God disciplines in a variety of ways. You might hear something on the radio while you're driving to work. A casual friend may mention something to you, a scripture that you read, something that you pick up in your daily devotions. But the majority of the times, God deals with us in a very private and a personal way. Remember, principle number one is it's based in love, and I wanted to go back to that for just a minute. A loving God does not use public embarrassment to bring about His change in His people's lives unless the person becomes hard-headed and hard-hearted. Most of the time, if you stay open to the prompting of the Spirit of God, we're going to see this in just a minute, and the Word of God, what God will do in the quietness of your daily devotions, in the quietness of your prayer time, He will speak to your heart about things that you need to change. The way you speak to your wife, the way you treat your children, perhaps the way you make your living. Perhaps it may have something to do with your personal habits concerning TV or alcohol. I don't know. But I thank God for this truth. God deals with us primarily in a private and personal way. As alliteration for you, primarily private and personal. Perhaps that'll help you to remember this. Listen what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. It's a scripture you all know, but look at it in light of church discipline. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. That's what the Bible says about itself. And here's what it's profitable for. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, go back through that list. The Word of God is good for teaching. The Word of God is what taught me about Jesus. It told me about His life and His death and His resurrection. The Word of God convicts me about the way I act and talk and speak. And it's good for teaching. It's also good, it says right here, for reproof. And it's also good right here for correction, discipline. Do you understand that one of the functions of daily devotions, of spending time in your Word, is this idea of discipline, that God will discipline us through His Word, that He'll change us through His Word? Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." I want to read that again because many of you don't know this proverb. Proverbs 6:23. "The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." Most godly discipline takes place during devotions while you're spending time in the Word and prayer. Privately and personally, the Father will show you through the Word and the movement of His Spirit in your heart conviction, and He will give us the way that we're doing things wrong, and He'll give us the power to do those things right. I discussed the Word already, but let me discuss with you just a moment how He does it through prayer. A lot of times, God, by His Spirit, will have me to pray for someone. And a lot of times, I pray amiss. For instance, when I'm praying for myself, a lot of times, I pray selfishly. It's very easy to fall into a selfish pattern of prayer. And a lot of times, like for instance, I was praying for the persecuted church one time, and the Lord stopped me in the middle of my prayer and said, "Mike, you're praying for me to rescue them, when in fact it's my intention to use them right where they are." He says, "Don't pray for them to be rescued, pray for them to be used mightily, and that the Spirit of God will give them everything that they need to accomplish what I've asked them to do. You see the difference, and you see how God will work through prayer? Our Father is loving. He's already proved His love to us by sending us His only begotten Son. After we accept His Son, after we say yes to what Christ did on Calvary, He then begins to perfect in us His character, His purpose, His mind. Let this mind, Scripture teaches us, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the way He does that is He chips off part of me and in its place puts part of Him. John the Baptist said it, not in the same context we're talking about, but I mean the words I think apply as well. He says, I must decrease so that He might increase. The Apostle Paul said it this way, I die daily. But imagine with me, if you would, the care of a loving Father who privately and personally disciplines us. Nobody likes to be disciplined, and none of us like to be disciplined publicly. So, in this matter of church discipline, or in this matter of godly discipline, most of what happens takes place privately, in your devotions and in your prayer time. Now, let me just go down a side road for just a minute. That's assuming that you are reading your Bible every day and praying every day. And I'm not just talking about grace before meals or a prayer at night as I lay me down to sleep. No, I'm not talking about that kind of praying. I'm talking about the type of study and the type of prayer that you allow God by His Spirit to scour your heart, your mind, your motives, your very inner being, where you allow God's Spirit to compare who you are and what the Word says He wants you to be, where you submit your prayer life to Him and allow Him by His Spirit to lead us in prayer. I always get a kick out of charismatics who claim that scripture, praying in the Spirit, and apply it only to tongues. Let me tell you a little secret. If you're not praying in English and you're not praying in the Spirit, you're not praying. If you're praying in anything other than in the Spirit, it's not prayer, it's flesh. But anyway, back to my subject. Principle number 3 is this. We have a loving God who disciplines us personally and privately, and who uses primarily the study of the Word, the prayer time, and the active work of the Holy Ghost to change a believer to be more like Him. Aren't you glad it's private? Aren't you glad it's personal? Aren't you glad that the way He works or the way He does in us is private between you and Him? I am. I'd be embarrassed if you knew some of the things the Lord knows about me. Thank God for His personal, private discipline of His children. Here is where most of you are going to stumble. Principle number 4 is this. The practice of sin is a family issue, and sometimes it must be dealt with by other members of the church family for the sake of the brother and for the family. I want to repeat that because I think this is a place where people say, oh, it's none of your business, or it's just that's between Him and God. Folks, the Bible doesn't say that. And I'm going to show you this in just a minute. Let me say it again. Principle number 4. The practice of sin is a family issue. In other words, it affects the whole family. And it sometimes must be dealt with by the members of the family, or in the case of church discipline, by the members of the church family, for the sake of the brother and the family. Secular psychology recognizes this. They have what they call interventions. You know, you have a drug addict or an alcoholic who's a part of your family, and he's just tearing the family apart. I'm talking about in a worldly sense. The sin of one affects the lives of the entire rest of the family. He's stealing money, he wrecks his car, he gets in trouble with the law, the reputation of the family is brought down, they become known as white trash, and it's just a mess. Now, the same thing happens within the church. When one member begins to sin and refuses to repent, when one member begins to sin and it begins to bring hurt to the whole body, well, then you have a family situation and it must be dealt with. If the world is wise enough to know that they sometimes have to use intervention, why does the church fall so sadly behind? But let me give you the scriptures to back this up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, actually, in all the book of 1 Corinthians, we have a wonderful view of body life, what the life of a church should look like. But in chapter 12, verse 26, along with all the gifts, we have these words. They're very, very, very pointed. It says this, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. talking about the body of Christ. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. You need to see this in the fullness of what he's saying. It would be great if everybody within your church family was doing devotions every day and reading their Bibles and praying every day, and the Spirit of God was scouring each one of us every day, and all of us were growing, some at different paces, some higher, some lower, some faster, some slower, but that we were all pointed in the right direction, that all of us were growing in Christ. We were dying to ourselves and growing in Christ. Unfortunately, what happens sometimes is that a member gets obstinate, or he gets lost along the way, or he gets deceived, or he gets involved in habitual sin and can't seem to break free from it. There are a variety of things that could happen. When that happens, when the individual begins to refuse the personal and private discipline of God, when that person refuses to continue reading his word or to allow the word, I mean, you know, one of the most common excuses I've been told in counseling is, well, I know the Bible says that, I'm just not going to do it. And the sad part is many times they want to maintain their relationship within the body of Christ. When that takes place, when a hard heart manifests itself, that member's sin is beginning to affect every other member's life within the body. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but the old proverb, misery loves company, is very true. It's amazing to me how that person then will go around and preach the gospel of my sin's okay, why don't you join me in my sin? But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 that unrepented, hard-hearted sin is affecting the entire body of Christ, and that the practice of sin, continued, ongoing, sometimes may become a matter of family business, just like in a drug addict's intervention when his family intervenes or his friends intervene. It becomes a family situation. There comes a time within the church family when church discipline needs to be applied. I want you to see the platform that I've built to get us here, because if you don't understand the first principles, the first four principles, and you try to do Matthew 18 and Galatians chapter 6, you will absolutely destroy that person and perhaps even destroy yourself in the process. So for our sake, let me review it again. Number one, the motivation for all discipline, whether it's personal, private, or public, is love, the love of the Father. God says the proof of our sonship is that he disciplines us. Number two, almost all, and I hate to put a percentage to it, but I'm going to say 99.9999% of the time, God disciplines us privately and personally, not publicly. Number three, this discipline is accomplished through the study and prayer of the Word and through the active work of the Holy Ghost in a believer's life. Most all discipline is private, personal, and it's done through the study of the Word and prayer, a soft heart. Principle number four, when there's a hard heart, I remember Keith Green's song. I sometimes sing it when I'm in a repentant mode, and he says, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, and my prayers are cold. When a person gets to that place, and he still insists on being an active member of the body of Christ, his sin becomes a family issue, and it must be dealt with sometimes by other members of the family. Okay, I'm going to say it one more time, because I do not want to go into Matthew 18 until we understand. I have done it the wrong way before, and I have done it the right way before, and I'm not just talking from the basis of Scripture, which is the only thing you should listen to, but I'm talking from the basis of personal experience, which I'm asking you to consider. If you do this wrong, you're going to make a mess. If you do it right, God will be glorified. Principle number one, all discipline, motivation is the love of the Father passed through us to a brother. Number two, almost 99.9% of all discipline is personal and private. Number three, most discipline is accomplished through the study of the Word and prayer of the Word and through the active work of the Holy Ghost who empowers us to overcome those sin areas. And number four, the practice of sin sometimes becomes a family issue when that person wants to insist on being a part of the body of Christ but refuses to repent of his sin. Here we go. We're going to take a look at this. Matthew 18 and Galatians 6 provide us with the action passages on what needs to be done when we find a brother in fault. When we find a brother who's, like Keith Green's song says, his eyes are dry, his faith is old, his heart is hard, and his prayers are cold. When you get to that place and you still insist on being an active member of the body, then there are occasions when the members of the body, not necessarily the elders, but just mature believers in the body, will have to bring about church discipline. And let me give you the scripture for it. Matthew 18:15-20. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. I love that word, private. I'm telling you, you should do this. Look how God puts a shield of privacy around sin issues. First, he deals with us privately as sons. And then the first step of the public discipline is one-on-one in private. We're going to discuss that in greater length. If he listens to you, the sinning brother, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, let me just stop you for a minute right there. That verse is in the context of church discipline. It's not in the context of casting out demons. I can't tell you how many people misuse that scripture. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That has to do with church discipline. If you are going to a brother in love, if you're allowing the personal and private discipline of God to work in his life, if you see sin as a family issue and you approach him from the standpoint of loving and respect, and you follow the guidelines of Matthew and 18, whatever you decide, God will agree with. You see, it's God's heart that's in play here. It's not you and me. It's God's heart. That's why you can't discipline out of irritation. You can't discipline out of jealousy. You can only discipline out of the love of God. Verse 19, another verse that's taken out of context all the time. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Where two or three have gathered it together in my name, I am there in the midst. Notice the context. That's one paragraph dealing with church discipline. And it's the only place it talks about two or three witnesses in the second step of discipline. And what Jesus is saying and what Matthew is recording is this. If you do church discipline my way and you're in agreement with me and your heart's right and you have the heart of the Father and you're truly trying to bring about repentance and you truly are approaching it from the standpoint of loving this brother through his problem, then whatever you agree on earth, I'll agree with you. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind with you. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loosen in heaven. There is incredible, majestic power. You see, God's love now is being exercised in power for the purpose of bringing about good within the body. Well, let me get one more scripture, and then we'll go start break these down. Galatians chapter 6 is another scripture that deals with this. And there's only two verses here that I want to bring to your attention. It says this, Paul writing, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Now, this gets real interesting. Okay, I want you to see the gentleness that's involved here. In Matthew 18, it says, "Go to the brother in private." And here it says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, make sure that you are spiritual. Make sure there's a spirit of gentleness. Make sure that you examine your own heart. Make sure that you're not being tempted as well. And then he says, this is how you bear one another's burdens. You want to know how to bear a brother's burdens who's in serious sin? Here it is, right here. It's when, if he's caught in a trespass, you're supposed to go to him. There is something here that I want to bring to your attention that is not explicitly taught, but I think it's very, very important. I want you to notice that there is no investigating committee and that there is no inspector. It says in Galatians 6:1 that if anyone is caught in any trespass, there are a lot of people who believe that the senior pastor is supposed to be the chief investigator. And they will come running to the chief pastor, the senior pastor, and tattletale on their brothers and sisters, expecting him to go out and to investigate the issue. I want you to notice that God gave us gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Nowhere on that list is the word inspector. There is no office of inspector general in the church. Church discipline occurs when someone's sin becomes so apparent that you know about it, but you didn't go seeking it out. It's not something that you set out to find out about the other person. You see, we go back to the heart of God in this. God wants us to discipline ourselves. He wants to discipline us through the ministry of the Word and the Spirit. He provides for public, or let me say it correctly, He provides for church discipline when the sin becomes obvious and it begins to affect the body of Christ. But it is not the senior pastor's job to be an investigator. I can't tell you how many times people come to me, or came to me, and would tell on their brother or their sister, and then expect me to get to the truth of it. That's not the way it works, okay? In fact, I'm going to suggest to you right now that if you see someone who's in sin, and you're a mature Christian, it is your responsibility to do the discipline process, not mine. It says brethren, and it says very clearly, it doesn't say preacher, and it doesn't say pastor. It's anybody who sees or catches their brother in a trespass. Principle number 5, and I just talked about it, but I want to emphasize it. God Himself is the one who exposes and brings all things to light. There shouldn't be, every church has one, Miss Tattletale or Mr. Tattletale. This is a story that actually happened. It's a young pastor, and it happened recently. And he had a man in the church who came to him and accused another man of sleeping with another man's wife. And this is a young pastor, but let me tell you something, he was pretty wise. Without telling the man who accused him, he called a meeting, and he brought the man and the woman who were accused of adultery, he brought their husband and wife in, and he brought the man who did the accusation in and his wife in. So he's got three couples and himself, and he's sitting down, and he turned to the man, and he said, okay, make the accusation public, and the man did. He says, these two are sleeping together. Well, the other two couples were indignant. First off, the man and the woman denied it vociferously, and their spouses defended them vociferously. What eventually happened is they wound up putting out the guy who made the accusations because there was no truth in the accusations, and the guy wouldn't repent. He actually put him out in a Sunday night service. My point is that pastor did not go around looking for the trouble. The trouble came to him. It is God who exposes sin. I can tell you another story. We had a lady who had a gambling problem who we thought had been taken care of, and somebody called me up and said that they saw her coming out of a casino. And I didn't accuse her, but I did ask her. I said, look, it's come to my attention. Are you having problems again with such and such? And sure enough, she was. My point is this. Principle number 5 is that God sees and knows everything. And if He wants people in the church to know about your sin, He'll expose it. You need to trust Him that He will expose it. You don't need to investigate. You don't need to go out and run a committee or anything else like that. God will bring to the forefront, if there's a problem within His local body, and that problem is causing the whole body to suffer, God Himself brings the sin to the attention of the mature believers. Principle number 6, and then we're going to get into the actual confronting the brother. Principle number 6 is this. All mature spiritual members of the body are called to this body ministry. Now, folks, this goes directly against the grain of what you've been taught. Whether you're Assembly of God, Baptist, Presbyterian, we have a pedestal pastoring mentality. When there's a problem, everybody runs to the pastor. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the mature members of the body are supposed to take care of those problems. For instance, I was on a retreat with a doctor friend of mine, and I told you at the beginning of this story, but he confronted me about the way I speak to my wife. He had been saved for many, 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 many years. He was a student of the Word. He had worn out more Bibles than he just was a guy of the Word. God used him. He didn't run to my pastor and say, Mike's not treating his wife correctly. He's not speaking to her correctly. God used him. We got to get through our heads that when we see a brother in fault, the worst thing we can do is to run and tell on him. You're supposed to hold that brother's confidence and supposed to hold that brother's problems in your heart. You're supposed to care for him. If the motivation for discipline is love, and God has allowed you to see this sin area in the man's life, it's because God wants you to deal with it, not turn him over to the elders or the deacons or whatever you call those guys that are leading your church. He wants you to deal with it. Church discipline is something that we're all supposed to do, not the quote-unquote pastoral staff alone. All mature spiritual members of the body are called to this ministry. I bring you back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, not preacher, pastor, senior pastor, education director. It says brethren. We need to quit tattling on each other and start dealing with each other directly, personally, and in a way that allows the Spirit of God to bring about correction. Listen, think about it again from the standpoint of God's desire to have most correction done personally and privately. How embarrassing is it to have the senior pastor call you up and say, I heard you've been drinking again, as opposed to you, the next door neighbor, going over and say, Charlie, look, I knocked your garbage can over the other night when I cut the turn into my driveway too short, and when I did, about 15 wine bottles poured out. I'm asking you this as a friend. Are you drinking again? You need help, or you want to talk about it? You see, there's a big difference between that and getting a call from the senior pastor and say, brother, it's, you know, are you drinking? No, that's not what it says. It says, brethren, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. All of us are supposed to be involved. Now, how does it work? Okay, notice in Galatians 6:1, it says this, each one looking to yourself, each one of you with a spirit of gentleness, each one of you being careful to bear one another's burdens. The first thing you have to do in any discipline is you have to prepare yourself. You have to pray, and you have to examine yourself and allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to examine you. First off, you have to make sure that it's actually a sin issue and not just an irritation issue. Okay? You have to have scripture that says whatever the action, the attitude, or the behavior, or the words that are being spoken, that you have a specific scriptural basis for saying, brother, you need to stop doing that. To go to someone and say, look, I don't like the way you dress, that's not biblical discipline. Or to go to someone and say, your choice of words offends me, it's not about offense, it's about offending God. Sin is an offense against God. And we need to prepare our hearts. Church discipline without prayer, without carefully considering your own heart, will fail. No matter how softly you couch the words, unless you're spiritually prepared to help someone, unless you're spiritually ready to bear that person's burden, unless you're spiritually up to the battle, don't do it. Go back and pray some more. Get that spirit of gentleness. Now listen, again, I have to confess to you, I've done it both ways, the right way and the wrong way. I've done it when I thought my heart was prepared, and then God exposed my heart in the midst of the discipline process. I had to stop it and go back and pray. I had to stop it and go back and allow God to change my heart because I got aggravated and mad with the brother as opposed to continuing in the spirit of gentleness and in love. But when it's done this way, when you're prepared, Matthew 18 works. If you see it from the standpoint of a spirit of gentleness, if you see it from the standpoint of lovingly caring, if you're not a tattletale and if you're not running to the quote-unquote leaders of the church, but instead you are approaching the brother that you have a relationship with in love, in a spirit of gentleness, then Matthew 18 can work. First step, you have to go to the brother. Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private, and if he listens to you, you've won the brother. That little short verse is absolutely some of the most powerful and loving words that you'll find anywhere in Scripture. It contains the very heart of God concerning his attitude towards our sinfulness. It says, if your brother sins, we are supposed to go, you and I are supposed to go to him and show him his fault, and here's that word, in private. Again, I go back to the principle number 2 or 3 or 4, I forget which one it was. Almost all of God's discipline is personal and private. And when you begin the public administration of discipline, the church discipline, he still wants you to maintain that privacy. He still wants you to maintain that closed in. He wants you to give that person every opportunity to repent. He wants you to give that person every opportunity not to be embarrassed or conflicted because now why should I go to church because so-and-so knows this or so-and-so knows that. The heart of God is concerned about all of us. So he tells us to go to that brother and show him his fault. Now, you go to the brother, I mean, typically, like I'll use the example, you knocked over a neighbor's garbage can, it's filled with wine bottles, there's 17 of them in 3 days worth of garbage service, and you go to him and you say, look, Harry, I didn't go digging in your garbage, but I knocked it over the other day when I was moving the cars, and I'm sorry, but I thought you told me that you'd quit drinking. First thing Harry's going to do is get his back up. Even if you're gentle, he's going to get his back up. That's the natural reaction of all people. And excuses. Well, you know, brother, you know, I'm just here to help you. I don't want to hurt you. What can I do for you? You know, obviously, there seems to be a problem. How can I help you? I don't want to hurt you. I'm not going to tell anybody else. This is between you, me, and God. This is actually between you and God. But I really, really, really am concerned. your wife and your kids? Are you driving while you're drinking? And are you endangering your job? It's 100 different things you can say. Now, after the brother gets his back up and he sees the heart of God in his neighbor, he's liable to say, Mike, you're right. I have backslid, and I have gone back to drinking more than I should. I've been getting drunk every night at home, drinking 2-3 bottles of wine, pretending like I'm drinking them with dinner, but the purpose is just to get drunk. Well, Harry, what's the matter? Well, I'm having problems at work, and I'm not handling it real well. Well, Harry, you know, have you been getting comfort from the Word of God? No, I quit reading my Bible. Harry, come on into the house. Okay? Christy and I have page after page after page of scriptures that we've used in the past when we get in trouble. When something's bothering us, when there's an obstacle to overcome, when we need God's help the most. And so you bring Harry into your house and you say, Harry, look, come here, sit down. Christy and I read each other these scriptures. Every time Harry says, my wife is mad at me, I say, well, she should be if you're getting drunk every night. I'd be mad at you too. Harry, at the end of the conversation, says, you know, Mike, thanks. I appreciate the help. Can we talk some more? You see, a brother who repents will be open to praying with you. A brother who repents will be open to the Spirit of God. And look what it says. That is the end of the discipline. It doesn't say when he quits drinking. It says if he listens to you. Now, folks, let me just tell you something about repetitive sin. First time you talk to somebody, they probably aren't going to just give it up right away. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it takes a little while. That's the one thing I've learned about, well, it's one of many things I've learned about church discipline, is you got to give it time. But if the brother's listening to you, and he's not fighting you, and he's not bucking up against you, and he admits that what he's doing is sin, and he admits that he needs some help, and yeah, you can pray with me, please pray with me, and he continues, or he starts again going to men's Bible study or morning prayer, you've done what God asked you to do. Now you got a brother whose heart is soft, who's turning back to the Father for his help. You've won the brother. And that's the end of public church discipline. Oh, I can't tell you how I wish people knew that truth. If he listens to you, you've won the brother. If he listens to you, the process is over. If he listens to you, protecting his privacy, no one else has to know about it. Win your brother, restore the weak, comfort the faint-hearted, listen to all the one another scriptures, love one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens. And sometimes the method God uses to do that is church discipline. Now, I'm going to go back to principle number one, all discipline is done in love. Can you see how church discipline is an expression of God's love? Can you see what his purposes and plans are in telling us in Matthew 18? Let's continue before I run out of time, which I'm getting ready to do. The second thing it says there is this. He says, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses it will be confirmed. Notice how the circle of privacy is now getting a little bit larger. The first step is talk to your brother about it. If you win him, it's over. Praise God for that. The second step, God is still protecting your privacy. He doesn't say, take out an ad on the newspaper and tell everybody Mike's a schnook. He says, go find one or two other mature believers, tell them what's going on, and then the three of y'all or the two of y'all go back and sit down with Harry again and talk to Harry about it. Again, you don't go to Harry and say, brother, if you don't repent, we're going to tell the church. You don't do anything threateningly. You do everything lovingly, and the purpose is to restore the brother. So this meeting takes place. And Harry will probably be reluctant to agree to it, so you know it might have to be a walk-up-to-the-front-door meeting. But anyway, so the three of y'all are sitting down, or the four of y'all are sitting down, and you go through the entire process again with Harry. Harry, I've asked Freddie and John to come. They have guaranteed your privacy. No one else is going to know about this. And again, we're appealing to you. You have a problem, obviously, with drinking too much alcohol. It's affecting others in the church as well as affecting your family and your children. And Harry, we love you. And the witness's purpose is just to sit there and to verify that it's being done gently and it's being done within the biblical principles. You don't have to bring two or three witnesses that are evidence of his sin, because if God's keeping this private, it may only be the next-door neighbor who knows about the wine bottles in the garbage can. And so you sit and you reason with the sinner. And the other two guys need to, or the other witnesses need to lend their support. Harry, we're here to help you. What do you want us to do? Do you want us to start coming by every afternoon and praying with you? Do you want to come by the house on your way home from work and have a Bible study? Do you want us to meet you at lunchtime so that we can, instead of having a bottle of wine with lunch, we can have an iced tea and we can have a Bible study? Harry, what do you want us to do to help you? And now all of a sudden, instead of being confronted by three guys that are there to whack him on the head and punish him if he doesn't obey, Harry is put in the place of saying, now look, the body of Christ is responding the way it's supposed to. They are confronting me in my sin, but they're doing it so lovingly and so gently, and they want to help me so bad. Let me tell you something about guys. I'm a 60-year-old guy. When I become convinced that somebody wants to help me, I'm going to open my heart to them. When I'm convinced that somebody really is just being legalistic or trying to hurt me, I'm not even going to tell them what my middle name is. So the purposes of God's heart being expressed through discipline, step number two, is you bring two or three witnesses. Again, notice what happens. Same thing. If he listens to you, if you win your brother, that's the end of the process. It ends. Y'all all hold hands, have a prayer meeting, you shout hallelujah. You may, in fact, this has happened several times in the past where confronted with the two or three witnesses, the person who was sinning has asked for monitoring, for lack of a better word. I had one young guy who was meeting with two of the older men in the church every day for about 3 months until he overcame his sin issue. It works, folks. It really does work, and it's an expression of God's love. If he doesn't listen to it, then Matthew 18 says we bring it to the third step, and that is to tell it to the church. Now, look at the circle of privacy. It begins with God dealing with you personally and privately. If you refuse the conviction of the Holy Ghost, he then usually allows someone in the family of God to see the sin issue, and then that person is responsible for confronting you in your sin. If the sinner listens to that person and you win him over as a brother, that's the end of the process. But if he doesn't, you're to bring two or three witnesses. It's gone from just you and God to you and God and one other brother to you and God and a brother with two or three witnesses. If he still refuses to repent, which sometimes, I mean, I've seen this happen as well, hard-hearted, hard-headed, refuses to allow God to help him, then you've got to tell it to the church. Notice the circle becomes much, much wider. Now, the word church means the called-out ones, the ecclesia, and I've had this debate, and this is a Mikey, so I caution you against accepting it as God's word. I'm just going to tell you how I think it works. It's an opinion. Please judge it against the scripture. But the word church can mean every believer in the world. It can mean every believer in New Orleans. It can mean every believer in your church. What I did in the past when I've been involved in church discipline is I only told those people that it affected. You know how, well, in a small church it affects everyone, so I would tell the whole body of Christ. In a larger church, they're usually meeting in cell groups or Sunday school groups. I would not stand up and tell a whole church of 10,000 people because 9,950 of them wouldn't know who you were. In this third step, when it says to tell the church, I think you have to tell the people that it's affected. Now, that's a Mikey. Be careful. Judge it. Some of you may come back and say it says tell the church, tell the church. I can't argue with you. If he still doesn't listen to the church, the purpose of telling the church again is to bring that many people into the circle of influence, trying to convince him and trying to help him to overcome his sin issue. And the last and final step is to treat him as an unbeliever. He calls it a Gentile or a tax collector. And that's when you put him out. Now, you remember, this story is told in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, where Paul tells the Corinthians to put a guy out who's been sleeping with his stepmother. And they do. They put him out of fellowship. They put him out of the church. We don't know if Matthew 18 steps were taken. All we know, we pick up the narrative in 1 Corinthians where Paul tells them to put him out. We finalize the narrative in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, restore him. He's obviously repented, he's obviously confessed sin, he's obviously quit sleeping with his stepmother, and God says restore him back into the fullness of fellowship. Remember, that's the purpose of it. I only have a few minutes left, so I want to go through these principles one more time with you just to make sure that you have a clear understanding of God's heart in the matter, because the mechanics of it are easy. Matthew 18 is very easy to understand in terms of steps 1, 2, 3, and 4. But the attitude and the spirit needs to be very, very clear. Principle number one, the motivation for all discipline is the love of God. He loves us so much, he doesn't want us to be sin handicapped. He loves us. He genuinely loves us. Number two, He deals with us in a very personal and private way. 99% of the time, God's discipline is private and personal. It's between you and God. In fact, the entire process, Matthew 18, is between you and God. It's just that he gets people involved to facilitate the process. Principle number three, most discipline is accomplished through daily devotions, the study of the Word of God, and praying the Word of God. If you're in your Bible daily and if you're praying daily, as you pray, God by His Spirit is going to lead you into truths about yourself. When you look at some of the Proverbs or you look at some of the instructions in Ephesians, if you look at the end of Philippians, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things. When you look at those things, the Holy Spirit may say, Mike, you're not doing those. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that scours our heart and our soul. Number four, the practice of sin is a family issue, and sometimes, very rarely, it must be dealt with by other members of the church family for the sake of the brother and for the sake of the church family. Principle number five, there are no inspector generals in the church. Inspector is not a gift of the Spirit. It's God himself who exposes and brings all things to light. If you find yourself with knowledge of a brother's sin, it is your responsibility as a member of the body of Christ to try to help that brother overcome that sin. It may be your responsibility to be disciplined. Church discipline is for all members, mature members of the body of Christ, and not for the pastoral staff alone. Don't be a tattletale. Oh, Brother Mike, so-and-so is drinking again. Brother Mike, I saw so-and-so at a bar. Look, deal with it. Principle number seven, before confronting, prayer and self-examination are essential, if not required. A spirit of gentleness is necessary for this to work. Principle number eight, be careful to protect the sinning brother's privacy by going to him in private. Principle number nine, if the brother rejects the counsel, go to him with two or three witnesses, the second step of Matthew 18. Principle number 10, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And the final step is if the church can't convince him that God's love is motivating and calling him to repentance, then you're supposed to put him out of the church. Now, folks, a lot of people look at church discipline and says it's harsh. I see just the opposite. I see a loving God who cares so much for us that he will not allow us to continue in our sin because it hurts us and it hurts the body of Christ. I see church discipline as one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. I see church discipline as the goodness and the grace of God. And I hope that some of the scriptures we've talked about today, Revelation 3:19, Hebrews chapter 12, Matthew 18, Galatians 6:1, 2 Timothy 3:16, all of these scriptures, Proverbs 12:1, all of these scriptures point a loving God who has provided us with his direction and will correct us and repoint us when we fail. Praise God for his discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. May God use you mightily. May you be open to his disciplining hand. And may you be the recipient of his love and all of his goodness and all of his grace.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practice. You can find us on the web at ntrf.org. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. To learn more about New Testament church life, we especially recommend our book, House Church, Simple, Strategic, Scriptural. God bless you as you seek to follow him in obedience. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with him deepen.